In a interesting, challenging week, this week. Most of you know, some of you don't. My father passed away on Monday. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And we rejoice. I miss him. It's my dad. He had a nickname for me that only he was allowed to call me. He called me Wag. Because he said I was a scallywag when I was little, and that stuck. And Mum used to say, "Don't say that. Don't call him that." But even if he'd phoned, well, like he did, phoned me last Saturday, he said, "Good morning, Wag." That's how he called me, and that was my dad. And he served the Lord all his life. And like that testimony we heard from the trenches throughout the war, Dad was miraculously moved around and missed bombs and missed terrible, terrible things. I don't think he ever actually fired a shot at all, Dad. He was just taken to incredible places. I'll write his testimony down because it's worth telling his story one day, which is probably not today, about the goodness of God in his life. And it struck me that one of the songs that we definitely sing at the funeral is, "Lord, you've been good to me all my life, all my life," because that was true for Dad. And I think back to the heritage of our family. I'm so grateful. I am so grateful to God for a life well lived. That his parents went before him in faith and in goodness. And he lived a life of service that showed us kids how to serve well, how to love well, how to be a part of God's kingdom. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful to the last. You know, I spoke to Dad on Saturday, he just had cataracts done. He said, "Oh, I'll have to go off to the optician to get some new glasses now because I can't see." And he was quite bright and cheery. He went to church Sunday morning and he was fine. And his carer came in on Monday morning and he was gone. Just like that. And Dad always said, "I want to wake up dead one morning." So he didn't suffer. He didn't have a long drawn out illness. The Lord just took him home, and when we saw the autopsy results, it was like, go figure. That just didn't make sense. There could have been a number of things he could have died of, and what he died of, we had no clue of at all. But the Lord took him home, and as we drove up the motorway on, excuse me if I get choked, we drove up the motorway on Monday. Why the Lord gives me a vision while I'm driving, I don't know, but there you go. And I just had this vision of Mum and my big sister who died when she was a baby, just running to greet him. And my sister was a beautiful grown young woman, and Mum was a beautiful young woman. And they ran to meet him and grab him by the hand and danced off, said, "We've got so much to show you. We've been waiting for you." And it was just a beautiful picture of he's home in glory, which is where we're headed. But right now we're planted here. And a phrase has been coming to me over the last couple of weeks. I heard it preached and I was reading, because I read several books at once, it's just the way I do things. And I was reading one book and there was this phrase again, and then I turned the pages of another book and there was this phrase again. And I thought, "Lord, you obviously want to say something." And I've toyed with that thought and I've played around with it and I've held it before the Lord. And all kinds of stuff has come to my heart and to my mind. Need to say this, need to say that. And, need to encourage in this, need to encourage in that. And then the Lord spoke to me yesterday and said, "All you need to do is speak the truth and let me deal with it." So I'm believing that God will speak the truth. And whatever you need to find in your heart, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And you'll find something from this morning. The phrase is, know who you are and whose you are. Now, as we journey on from this in the next few moments, you might think, well, where are we going with this? But I believe the Lord's got some stuff in here for us. And I just cannot stop thanking God for his goodness. You know, despite it being a tough emotional time for us, we see the goodness of God at every single turn. Every single turn. And this morning, even as I was just waiting on the Lord, and the Lord directed me to read in Revelations the letters to the churches, and he flooded my heart with revelation and understanding. I was literally lying on the bed trembling in the power of the Holy Spirit as he revealed things to me, which I haven't got time to share now, but revealed things to me about what Richard was encouraging us to be last week about standing in the gap and stuff like that. And it was, I was just flooded with revelation. There were just tears flooding from my eyes as God was revealing things to me about who we are in him and where we're meant to be. I've quoted on here a scripture that it says something of who we are. It's not the nub of my message by any means, but it's a good scripture. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Oh, wow. Oh, wow, wow, wow. You are a people for God's own possession. So that you may... Oh, hang on, there's a save that. So that you may proclaim. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Praise God. He has made a way for us to come out of darkness into his light. To do what? To proclaim the excellencies of God. We're meant to proclaim the excellencies of God. I think as well as I was thinking on this, and it's interesting, I think Viv kind of felt something similar as well, that there's two messages that we've had in, oh, I don't know, the last 18 months that feel like they need to be refreshed to us, and I can't let them go because it feels like we haven't come to a, we haven't matured in them, we haven't taken a hold of them, and the second one was something the Lord was showing me this morning. But one was a message that Sally gave about sonship, that we are sons and heirs, and that's who we are. And here we go, know who you are. And the other was the message that I'd preached about Ziklag, about overtaking the enemy and taking back that which was stolen from us. And it's a place of warfare. I need to be careful I don't change my message to everything I heard this morning. And a place of warfare that we need to take back from what the enemy has stolen from our lives and from the lives of people around us. That we declare who we are in God and what hope that holds out for everyone around us who currently is hopeless. And, yeah, just so much revelation this morning on that. It's tantalizing. I'm tempted to go that way, but perhaps I won't. But those things, I think, were something we need to take a hold of. But who are we? Who are we? Let's try and answer a little bit of who are we? Who are we? Child of God, a son and heir in Christ, an overcomer. John writes that. He says, I write to you because you have overcome. And that comes to us quite a bit in 1 John. As he is, so are we. What do you mean by that, Ian? Well, 1 John also says that as he is, so are we in this world. That's 1 John 4:17. As he is, as Jesus Christ is right now, so are we in this world. That's 1 John 4:17. We're meant to be priests and intercessors standing in the gap. I think this is just so important for us right now. Richard found that in a book last week. He was reading and read it to us. And I think it's something we need to put our hearts into over the coming days and say, Lord, show us what that means for us. We're part of his body. You can't get away from the fact that he is the head and we are the body. And we're all part of the body. You can't stand alone. You can't become a Christian and stay in faith and stay being a Christian, not be part of the body. It's impossible. And if we're part of the body has to work in harmony to grow. It's called cancer when a body starts to devour itself. And that can happen in the church. That people bite and devour. But we're meant to be a people who stand together. I'll come to that in a bit more in a moment. I just got for each one of these, I've got a verse. Who God says we are. And I'm not going to read out all the verses because it would take forever, because I've got two pages of who we are. God's child, I'm born again of the incorruptible seed of the word. It feels a bit like Mr. Lockridge's stuff, doesn't it? God which lives, with the word of God which lives and abides forever. Forgiven of all my sins and washed in the blood of Jesus. I am a new creation. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's kingdom. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am blessed. Hallelujah. I am a saint. I am the head and not the tail. I am above only and not beneath. I am holy and without blame before him in love. I am elect. I am chosen. I am established to the end. I am made near by the blood of Christ. I am victorious. I am set free. Okay, some may. I am strong in the Lord. I am dead to sin.
Ooh.
I am more than a conqueror. I am a joint heir with Christ. Hallelujah. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, wow. I am in Christ by his doing. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am complete in him. I am crucified with Christ. I'm alive with Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am reconciled to God. I am qualified to share in his inheritance. I am firmly rooted, built up, established in my faith, and overflowing with gratitude. Well, some people. I am a fellow citizen with the saints and the household of God. I am in the world as he is in heaven. That's what I've just quoted. I am born of God and the evil one does not touch me. I am his faithful follower. I am overtaken with blessings. I am his disciple because I have love for others. I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. I am the righteousness of God. I am a partaker of his divine nature. I am called of God. I am the first fruits among his creation. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I am healed. Hallelujah. By the stripes of Jesus. I am being changed into his image. God, glory, hallelujah. I am beloved of God. I am raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places with him. I am always triumphant in Christ. I am freed from the law of sin and death. I am brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I have the mind of Christ. I have obtained an inheritance. I have access to the one Spirit, to the Father. I have everlasting life and will not be condemned. I have the peace of God which surpasses understanding. I have received the power of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, and the power to cast out demons. I have authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. That's who you are. Could do that like Mr. Lockridge of... Do you know him yet? Do you know who you are yet? Do you know who you are? There is a verse against every single one of those. It's the word of God. Yeah, we can try and get it copied, maybe. We'll try and get it copied. And we'll do something with that. So, there you go. That's who you are. But whose are you? Well, there we talk about belonging to God. So, who is God? I haven't even tried to put that down. I haven't even tried. We could play Dr. Lockridge's stuff. Or you could just tell me, who is your God? Come on, who is your God? Eternal. Compassion. Almighty. Faithful. Forgiving. Your friend. Sustainer. Just. In love. King. We can keep going, can't we? Saviour, we could just keep going and going and going, because he is just awesome. I love that bit in that Dr. Lockridge's thing where he goes on for about 2.5 minutes and he says, he's indescribable. You know, you get after 2.5 minutes of how awesome and how great God, he goes, he's indescribable.
He's our peace.
He's our peace. So who are you and whose are you? Wow. Are we standing on a rock? Are we in a safe place? Are we in a place of victory? Are we in a place where we can see that we can stand here, we can look out across that neighbourhood, and in confidence, knowing who I am and what he has asked me to do and who he is, that he is faithful, that when he asks us to go and show the excellencies of him who has called us to the people out there, that we have the authority and the power of God right behind us, the Lion of Judah roaring from behind us to overcome the works of the enemy and to see the power of God demonstrated, and I mean demonstrated amongst this place. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I'm a dreamer. I know that. There's a biblical word for it called seer, S-E-E-R. And when we were away at Revive Camp, the guy who prayed over us agreed with me. And he anointed me with oil to see more. I see things which are not, so that I can call them into being. I see us gathering 3 times on a Sunday, 400 to 500. I see this building being massively changed and transformed. I see us filling Broadfield Football Stadium for praise and worship. I see this neighbourhood where people are empowered to live together in joy and harmony, where cameras of documentary crews will come to this neighbourhood to say, what is going on in this place that everybody else wrote off? Where neighbours love one another, care for one another, help one another. That's what I see. That's what I see. I see angels continually descending and ascending into and from heaven, bringing the power of God to minister over people's lives. I see each one of us so filled with joy and so taken up with what God has before us that we hardly have time to gasp for breath before we're giving another testimony of the goodness of God. How do we get there? 13,000 people, well, we do it with one at a time. This isn't in my notes at all now. It's at one at a time. And so that one at a time can start in all kinds of ways. And when talking to Tracy and Viv in the office the other week, of when they're saying what is the vision for the job that Viv now has in the centre there, and it is about, it's finding the way to empower people one at a time so that more and more they'll start to empower others and it'll start to replicate. So this is a chunk from Ephesians. I got, it's a bit small, I'll read it to you. It's Ephesians 4, starting halfway through verse 15 and down to verse 24. I was only looking for a little bit of the scripture, and the more I looked at it, I thought, oh, I can't read it without reading that. I can't read it without reading that. I can't read that. And it grew either side of where I started, and I thought, isn't this lovely? But bearing in mind who we are and whose we are and what he is calling us to do, Paul writes this. He says, we are to grow up. I'll pause there for a minute. We are to grow up. It's time for us to mature. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, it says, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And joints, he means joints as in joints here, not roll-ups. Okay, by what every joint supplies, because we're all part of one another, according to the power working of each individual part. So every individual part has the power of God working in them to build up the parts that are around. And that causes the growth of the body for the building up, and this was the phrase I looked for, the building of itself, building up of itself in love. The building up of itself in love. I encourage you to be a people who will build one another up in love. I really encourage you. Kristen Foster said we were meant to be a prophetic community, and prophecy in my book is always encouraging. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you will no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of their hardness of heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you've heard that from me before, and be put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Oh, well, what would we just say, what was God like? You put on that in the likeness of God that's been created in righteousness and holiness in truth. I could meditate on that for hours. But as the truth of God and the truth of God touches your heart and the word of God touches your heart, you will be changed. Your mind will be changed. What you think about life will be changed. Your priorities will be changed. You will not be the same again. I am absolutely ruined for the presence of God. I have tasted of being close into his presence. And I'm ruined. I can't live for less. And I'm so grateful when he shakes me on my bed and sets me trembling with the power of his love and his goodness over me. I am ruined for his presence. So when we let the truth of God shake us in knowing who we are, knowing who he is, knowing what his intent for us is, we will change. And our behaviour will change. See, I'm not preaching a word here trying to tell you what you should do. I want to just share the truth with you and let that truth rise up in you, and your behaviour will change. And your behaviour will begin to look like something different. Not because you're trying to live by a set of rules, but because of the love of God that penetrates your heart and wants to overflow, just has to overflow to others around you, means you start changing how you do stuff and how you think. And when we were away at Revive Camp, for those who were there, and certainly when we were in California, we heard exactly the same thing. The revival that we're longing and hungering for, it starts here. And Carlos Anaconda, it starts here. It starts with me. It's personal. Revival first is personal. And there has to be a behavioural change that we're actually a people of revival. What does that mean? We've got a hunger and a thirst for God. We've got a hunger and a love, which means we fall in love with those who he loves. And there's got to be something that changes me, that places me in a place where I'm before God in tears. Those of you who might be reading the book Humbled or whatever, how he talks about being in tears before God. So that's one thing, revival. And as we just read in Ephesians, we leave sin behind. And that isn't because we tick off a checklist of, okay, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm not doing that anymore. It's completely the wrong way to leave sin behind. To leave sin behind, you look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You look at him and the love that he has for you, and you let yourself melt in the presence of his love and say, what do you want me to do, Father God? The biblical definition of sin is not being in faith. The biblical definition of an immoral life is take the Ten Commandments and break them. The definition of sin is not being in faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin, it says in Romans 14:23. So to move away from sin, we need to move to a place where we're walking in obedience. Is there a call of God on a life? Then follow it. Is he nudging and asking us to do something? Well, you do it. Don't ask somebody else to do it. You do it. When God says, preach that word out there, don't go to somebody else and say, God wants us to preach the word out there. He's just told you to preach the word out there. Go and preach it. When he asks you to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, then go and do it. Don't say, I'll call the pastor. If he's asked you to do it, do it. That's faith. And that's how sin gets left behind. Because your life is changing. All that stuff that was attractive, said in Ephesians, that stuff that was attractive to you before is just rubbish. We don't give tuppence for it. It's of no worth. There is no greater thrill and joy than seeing the power of God touch somebody else's life. And if you ever have the privilege to pray with someone, share the gospel with someone, see someone healed, deliver healing to them, deliver a word of encouragement, and you see their life changed and transformed, there is no greater thrill in life. I promise you. And then knowing, perhaps it is topped by one, knowing the pleasure of God over that obedience. Dave was talking about the spirit and the flesh last week. We need to learn to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, how the world clamours after us. Again, that was in that verse in Ephesians. The world clamours after us, but we need to put our eyes on Jesus. We need to learn to walk in the spirit. Here's one. We need to learn to serve all those who are worthy. So who's worthy of our service? I've given you the clue. I'll put the answer there. Everyone. Everyone is worthy of service. Why can I say that with absolute confidence? And I mean the murderer, the rapist, the paedophile, the terrorist. all these people that we go, don't ask me to go and preach the gospel to them, Lord. How can I say they're worthy of service? Because Jesus died for them. It's as simple as that. God has placed unsurpassable worth on every soul that lives and has lived and will live. Unsurpassable worth. I cannot look at anyone and not hold them with that value. If I look with the eyes of God, I cannot do anything but look with that incredible value. I'm not saying that I can cheer on their broken lives, but I can hold them in incredible worth and say they are worthy of whatever love and service I can give them to demonstrate the love of God to their lives. And we need to demonstrate the love of God in our service to those who we might in our natural mind think unworthy. It will change the world. What else do we do with our behaviour? We demonstrate the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And actually, you know, we keep hearing, you know, prayers that are, if it's your will, Lord. Well, let's get out of the if it's your will, Lord, and know what the will of God is, which is raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, set the captives free, bind up the brokenhearted, preach the gospel. That's pretty much, you know, just get on with it. That's what Carlos said. It says in the word, this is what you should do, so this is what we're going to do. It says in the word that he heals the sick, so let's go and heal the sick. It didn't say pray for the sick, it said heal the sick. Ooh, that's different, isn't it? It didn't say pray for the sick, it said heal the sick. Just heal them. Well, I'm no physician. Praise God. He is. Whose life am I living? Mine or his? Am I in Christ or not in Christ? What is the Father's will? The Father's will is to glorify Jesus. The Father's will is to have a people for his own possession. The Father's will is to see us take over planet Earth for his kingdom. And I've put down our behaviours to live in his presence. I guess, I don't know, over the last 2 or 3 years, the Lord has done huge amounts for me and in me since I set my heart to say, Lord, I just want to worship you. I want to be a worshipper. And that isn't about playing a keyboard or playing a guitar or singing a song. It's about worship. And he rewards that, because you know what? If you want the presence of the Lord to show up, if you want to be in the presence of God, then start to worship. Give him thanks. God responds to thankfulness. He loves thankfulness. He loves a thankful heart. What does David open so many psalms with? Come on, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I set my face and my determination to say, Lord, I want to be a person who will answer like David does and say, doesn't matter what's going on in my life, bless the Lord, O my soul. Look for the goodness of God and declare his faithfulness. It isn't our job to change people. It's our job to demonstrate the kingdom of God and reveal who God is in this world. When we reveal who God is in this world, people will change. And we think we need to change people. We cannot change people. The only person we can change, and that's only with the help of God, is this one, me. We feel we want to change other people, but we can't. And that comes out of fear. Because we fear their actions, we fear their lives, we fear that if we get close to them, we might become like them. Do you know what Jesus' answer was to that? He cleansed the leper. The law said, if you touch the leper, you become unclean. Jesus touched the leper, and they became clean. We have to walk in that same knowledge and authority, that when we go and put ourselves amidst the lost of the world and sin, and when we embrace them through our doors and let them come running in through our doors, we don't have to fear that we'll get polluted by their sin. Because as the power of God touches their life, they will be cleansed. Will they look like us? Doubt it. Will he use the same language as us? Probably not. Not for a while anyway. Because it isn't about them becoming religious. It isn't about them coming to know the word. It's about them meeting Jesus Christ and feeling his power demonstrated in their life that transforms and makes them whole from a broken life. It's going to be an interesting church. It's going to be interesting. I mean, when one of the guys from Argentina said they were 40. They met regularly as 40 people for a long time. Sounds familiar. And in 1 month, they were 500. And it was a mess. A glorious, glorious mess. And now there are thousands, thousands that meet every Sunday from that church. Because they embraced the mess. They didn't try to change lives. They just preached the truth. And demonstrated the truth of the gospel. So don't think you're here to change people's lives. We're here to change the world. We change the world by sharing the revelation of who he is. Things we need to hold on to. And I could put down the standard good creed statements. You know, that if we were in the Anglican Church, we'd all stand up and read out the creed that, you know, I believe in, you know. And I do believe in those, and I'm not knocking that at all. That's absolutely right, and it's good. But I want to take us, let's just accept that as given. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he was born of a virgin birth, and he died, and he rose again, and so on. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. Let's just take that, just accept that. And I want to say these are things that we have to put a stake in the ground and say, these things we will never let go of. These things will be a part of who we are, who I am as a person. And the first one, and we've said it lots, and we said it at camp, and it's good. God is good. All the time. And you know, there might be things that come along in your life where you say, where is God's goodness in that? And that's when you need to hold that stake in the ground and say, but I know that I know that I know that God is good all the time, because he is. Do I understand it? Do I see it always? Maybe not. But does that change the fact that he is good all the time? There is no evil in God. He is not an author of evil. He is love and the author of goodness. And we must hold on to that. I've heard people actually talk about God sending evil and all kinds of things. And I know you can find stories in the Bible where if you read them just the way they appear on the face of it, it sounds a bit like that. But you need to study and look behind them. But God is good all the time. The next one, another stake in it. And Jesus has paid for everything. I think this has been my meditation now for a few months. That on that cross, he did a redemptive work that meant he redeemed everything. God has a purpose and a plan for us as his creation, for us as his people. Like Richard said, and the others, whatever age we are, it doesn't matter. He has a plan and purpose for our lives, which is glorious. And it doesn't matter what we've done in our lives, how broken we've been, how many mistakes we've made, how many things have gone wrong in our lives. The power of Jesus on the cross through his death and resurrection, he nailed all the rubbish to the cross and he rose victorious. And in that victory, he gives to you a completely made over, brand new start that means you can walk into the purposes that he has always had for you as a person. If you come to the cross, you cannot miss the purpose of God for your life. You cannot miss it. And what if I mess up again? Then it comes to the cross. And it's covered. Because he dealt with all sin. He just didn't deal with sin to a given date. He dealt with sin. That isn't an excuse to just do as we like. Quite the opposite. It should break our heart. But we have to see Jesus paid for everything. Everything that was in the curse, everything that pulls this whole of creation down, has been redeemed through his precious blood and by the power of his resurrection. It says that the whole of creation, that's all the trees and plants and the seas, the oceans, the weather systems, the animals and everything, is longing for the sons of God to be revealed, that they would see the redemptive power of Christ. My body is longing to see the redemptive power of Christ. And there are many who would say amen to that one. And I've seen some of that because I've been healed, and I cannot deny the healing that he's done to me. An incurable disease has gone. Has all my diseases gone? No, not yet anyway. Will they? Yes. When? Don't know. But he's paid for it. And I shouldn't change my theology or my view to say, well, Jesus only deals with some sickness, or he only deals with it if, or it's conditional. No, he paid for it. He did it. It's done. It's finished. It's completed. All of your salvation, all of your sin, all of your life, everything stands redeemed in the power of God. If you meditate on that for a while, it will transform your life. Because Satan wants to lie to you and tell you, oh, but you messed up. Oh, you did this wrong. Oh, you did that wrong. You can't now be the same. You can't do what God wants you to do because you're this, because you're that. Turn around to him and say, liar. I will not listen to you. I choose to listen to the truth of God that he says, I'm redeemed. And that means redeemed. It's a huge subject. And I haven't got time to go into it. Third thing, nothing is impossible with God. That's Jesus' own words, so I think they're good enough. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That gives me huge license to dream. Nothing is impossible with God. Gives me huge license to dream. For revival. To see thousands come to the kingdom. To see incredible things happen. To see provision where there is none. Because nothing is impossible for him. There are dreamers that have been left behind that have gone. And I was reading another book yesterday, and it was it talks about Martin Luther King. That's a famous one. I had a dream. And because he had a dream, a nation changed. Is everything perfect there yet? No, but it's changing. They've got a black president. Who would have guessed when he gave that speech that could have been true? The day before he was assassinated, he said, I have a dream, but I have been to the mountaintop and I have seen our nation. I have seen it come together. I have seen. I've been to the mountaintop. And if I do nothing else in my life, I want to live a long life. But if I don't have a long life, I don't care, because I've been to the mountaintop and I have seen what God can do through people of faith, and it will happen. And the next day he was assassinated. But he died in faith with a dream that has and is being fulfilled. Because he believed nothing is impossible with God. Gives you permission to dream in the power of the Holy Spirit. Need more dreamers. Don't leave it to me. It says in the young men will see visions, old men get dreams. It's the same stuff delivered differently. So guys, expect visions, because that's what it says the Holy Spirit is going to pour out on you. I don't know where Dave fits into that. You can choose which end of the spectrum you want to be. I know where Ed thinks he fits in. You're going to be dreaming, Dave. I have some incredible dreams. Just incredible dreams. And some of them I really know are really, really from God. It still amazed me. And I'll try and wrap this up quickly now. But the testimony that I have of us going to Bethel this last year came from a dream. That dream was so real. I saw things in that dream that we've not seen, we're not aware of, didn't know existed in the church at Bethel. When we got there, we walked into the dream. We went through a door that we walked through in that dream that I didn't know existed until we got there, into a car park that I didn't know existed, to where the cars of the leaders are parked. In that dream, that's what we did. And when we arrived at Bethel, wait for this one, when we arrived at Bethel, somebody said to us, it's good to see you back. He obviously had the same dream. He said, no, you've been here, I've seen you. Kind of went, okay, that's a dream. I've had another one about Bethel. I'm not going to share that. Hallelujah. Nothing is impossible with God. The significance of the individual. This is going to that unsurpassable worth again. We must hold on to this. That every single one of you and every single person out there is of unsurpassable worth. And I must honour you and every person I come across with that view. That I will love you to the end because Jesus died for you and he has placed unsurpassable worth in you. I can do no less. And we must look at that. Whoever we see, whatever person we look upon, we must understand the significance of the individual. They have a place before God. They have a calling before God. They have a mission before God that he wants to fulfill. And you can prophesy that into somebody's life. You could see it and you can speak it into being. We see that on a Friday night, some of the folks who come to the meal, we try speaking things into their lives and slowly some things start to change. Here's another one that follows that. We're all in process. So be patient with one another. We're not a completed work yet. It said that again in that bit of Ephesians. We're not yet a completed work. So actually, I might offend you. I don't want to. I don't intend to. But I might. So be patient with me because I'm not a complete work yet. And I will give you the same honour and kindness. And here's the last one. He is worthy of my praise and love, even if my experience says otherwise. The stake I need to put in the ground is that I will remain faithful in the midst of mystery. Whatever I put the word mystery, it's because I don't know why this happened like this. Or I don't know where my arthritis isn't healed and my celiac disease was healed. I don't know. It's a mystery. Because he's God and I'm not. I can't know all things. But he sees something I don't see. He understands something I don't understand. So do you know what? Do you know what I know he is? He is good. All the time. I know he is love. And I know he's faithful because he tells me. It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So I will choose. In the midst of mystery, where I don't understand, where my circumstances are pulling against me, to declare the faithfulness and the love of God and still give him praise. And if you want a good story to look at for that, and we heard about Daniel a bit this morning with Daniel, but the other three guys, who you all know as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, but that wasn't their names, they were called Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Daniel was given the Belteshazzar. Imagine that. Daniel was given the name of their demonic god. He had to live with that name, the name of their demonic god. So the book of Daniel keeps calling him Daniel for the most part. But the poor three dudes, their names get changed, and we keep remembering them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they went to the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow the knee before the idols. And Nebuchadnezzar was fuming mad and stoked the furnace so hot that even the god stoking the furnace evaporated in the heat of the fire. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, we believe God will deliver us. But even if he does not, he is still God and we will remain faithful to him. And they go into the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar looks and he says, I see four men in the fire and one of them has the appearance of a son of man or an angel. But the words are, even if he does not. They had a confidence that God would deliver them, but even if he does not, he is still God. And we need to place that in our lives of remaining faithful to the call of God of who we are and whose we are. And to know that and have a confidence to begin to dream, to begin to rise up in faith, to begin to move forward, to believe that we have significance and those around us have significance to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what he asked us to pray to do, that we would stand in the gap and pull heaven to earth. We pull the two into alignment. He told Adam and Eve in the garden, fill the earth and subdue it. And the message is the same one to us today. Fill the earth and subdue it. It's our job. They messed up, Jesus fixed it. Simple as that. His redeeming power fixed it. We stand in the goodness of Jesus right now. And we can decide to stand up and take a step forward and say, from today, I don't want to go back. I want to know who I am and whose I am. And I want to be part of what God wants to do in this neighborhood. I want to see with eyes that I've never seen before. I want to dream. I want to feel the power of God. I want to know the flow of the Spirit. I want to be so hungry for Him and His presence and the truth of His Word that I will not look back from this day. If that's what you want to be, if you're able to, stand. If you're able to, stand. If you want to follow that call with God today. If you want to respond to Him and say, yes, Lord, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we stand as a people humbled by Your majesty, humbled by Your goodness and Your presence. But we want to be a people who will stand in Your truth, that we know who we are as the redeemed of the Lord. And we stand firm in who You are and declare that nothing is impossible for us today, that we will be a people that will honor You. We will build and encourage one another in love. We will declare the truth and trust You with the outcome. We will not be discouraged or disappointed when things don't go the way we think they should. We will choose, Lord, to declare You faithful and to give You honor.